what God has to say through you this morning.
Thank you. Good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to speak. And anytime I have the opportunity, I don't take it lightly. You know, speaking the words of God, I don't want to do it wrong. I know who I'm representing, and I don't want to misrepresent him. So let's pray. Pray for me as I'm praying. We give this time to you, Father. We give ourselves to you. You already own all things. We acknowledge it now. We acknowledge that we're yours, and you have the right to do what you want with us, in us, and through us. We want that. We want your kingdom to come and your will to be done in each one of our lives and throughout this earth as it is in heaven. Father, I ask that you would speak to me and speak through me and speak to each one of our hearts. What do you want to say? What do you want us to hear? We give you this time in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, when I speak, I like to use a lot of scripture. That's my confidence in myself. Maybe I don't have a lot to offer, but I know that his word will not return void. Do you believe that? So that's a little secret. That's my secret. If you want to be a successful speaker to speak for our God, use his words. And I just always pray that anything that's not of him will just fall to the ground, but if it's from him, that it'll cling to our hearts and change our lives. So we're going to be going all over from Genesis to Revelation. Any of you that ever have had the chance to hear me speak before, that's what I do. I use a lot of scriptures, but like I said, that's where the power is. It's in his words. Today I want to talk about spiritual warfare. And I think we don't talk about it enough. We don't recognize it enough, the importance of it. And that's what Satan wants. If that's his, if that's what he's doing to defeat us, if he can keep us sleeping and not paying attention, makes it easy for him. And you know that we can't just opt out of it. Maybe we say, well, I don't feel like I'm going to go to battle. You know, we have a volunteer army here in the United States. So you can join or you don't have to. But in spiritual warfare, God's called each one of us to take part in the battle. And if you just want to sit on the sidelines or you think you're sitting on the sidelines, you're just going to be a casualty of war because you're making Satan's job easy. He doesn't have to put any effort forth to defeat you. He wants to defeat you. He wants to destroy you. Because he knows that God loves you. He knows that Jesus died for you. So he hates you. And he doesn't care about your age or if you're fighting hard or not fighting. He still wants to destroy you. So I want to challenge for that. But I also want to show how much it's spoken of in Scripture. It's emphasized a lot. I'm not going to give every verse, but I'm going to give a lot of verses. I'm purposely giving a lot of verses that talk about it because I want you to see how often it's mentioned. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46, it talks about the natural came first, then the spiritual. And that's a principle. I'm not really taking the context of that, but there's a principle behind there. The natural is first, and then there's the spiritual. And when we look at a lot of the Old Testament, God's given us natural pictures first to help us understand spiritual principles. Otherwise, we wouldn't have anything to associate it with. We wouldn't understand something we haven't seen if he didn't give us a picture of something we had seen. So in the Old Testament, it's full of there's lots of examples of warfare and battles. But you come to the New Testament, it's spiritual warfare. And we can take from what we saw in the Old Testament and apply it in the New or in our lives right now. I'm going to start with Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He's still doing that for us. He's training us for this warfare we're going to face. And then if we look to Ephesians, that's Old Testament, let's look at New Testament. Ephesians 6, verse 17. I'm going to be jumping around sometimes back and forth even in a passage. But verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's talking about the sword there. And then jump back again to the Psalms, Psalm 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand. You see the parallel of the sword and the sword. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. I'll back up a little bit in there. These are familiar verses, but let's pay attention to what God's saying to us today. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Can't be any more clear than that. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. So your brothers in the dorm, your sisters in the dorm, your co-workers, they're flesh and blood. That's not where the battle is. You know what else? You're flesh and blood. So you're not your own enemy. Satan wants, he knows us and he knows our weaknesses. He's the one that wants to exploit those weaknesses. But it's not you that you have to defeat. It's the spirit that wants to do those things against you. If you're saved, you're a new person. You're that new creation that God's created. So you're not the enemy. We sing the song, I'm a friend of God. Well, if you're a friend of God, you can't be your own enemy because you are you. And you have value. You're not the enemy. But if Satan keeps us focusing on these people that are doing all these bad things, or me, myself, doing these things bad, if that's the focus and we lose sight of there's a spirit behind it, then we're not going to be walking in victory. I'm going through these things, so I want to show us how we can walk in victory. Going down to verse 16 in Ephesians 6. And above all, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Where do the fiery darts come from? Not your co-workers, not the people that don't get along with you, not even yourself. You're not throwing darts at yourself. The wicked one. Let's go to James. I think some of these passages in James, we only read part of it and don't see the whole thing. But let's read the whole thing and see where it connect the dots and see what conclusion it leads to. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And that's where we usually stop. We say, yeah, I need to learn to control my tongue. Well, we do. We do. But let's read verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. But who starts the fire? It is set on fire by hell, the kingdom of darkness, the devil. We need to read the whole passage. If Satan, he doesn't mind if we read part of the verse or part of the chapter, but if we forget about him, he just wants us to leave him out. Oh yeah, I just need to learn to control my tongue. Yes, we do. But we need to realize who starts the fire. So we need to know where to take the battle. Let's go down to James chapter 4 now. Another one that often we don't read the whole thing. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss to spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore is a friend who wants to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that as the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And again, we stop there. And we're still fighting ourselves, flesh and blood, saying, yeah, I've got all these things warring in my members, my pleasures and my own sinful desires. So what does God say to do about it? Verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You seeing a pattern here? It's not just you, and it's not just the other guy. It's the bad guy, the devil. That's the source, the one that's starting the fire, the one that's the instigator, as he was from the beginning. Jump to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Gives us all an outline here of any believer can use this because it says the servant of the Lord. So that can refer to you. You're the servant of the Lord. It can refer to someone, a brother and sister in the Lord that's teaching you. This is what they need. There's like 3 points here. What you need to do as the servant of the Lord, what the recipient's their responsibility is, what God will do. So first of all, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves. If God may grant them, peradventure means might grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now in this verse, I'm using the New King James on most of these, but this one I use the King James. I think it words it better. Many versions translate taken captive by him to do his will, but the King James version says taken captive by him at his will. That sounds a little bit more ominous. Satan can take you captive at his will? Well, if we're walking in darkness, if we're not knowing the truth, it's easy to trick someone that doesn't know. You know, we play tricks on kids all the time because they're young and they're trusting. So we tell them silly things. This is a side note that one of my personal messages that I've tried to instill and I teach. My brother was a little guy, and they had a deer head mounted on the wall. And my uncle says to him, yeah, the rest of the deer is on the outside. So my brother goes out there to look. So we laugh. You say, well, good, you tricked a little kid. You know, how much glory is in that? It's like, you know, a professional football player tackling a peewee football player. Not that impressive. But, you know, the bad thing about that is you told that kid a lie. And so Satan uses that. He's the father of lies. We're going to get to that verse here. Because he wants kids to grow up believing, you can't believe adults. They lie. The subconscious, even they may not say, oh yeah, they told me this thing and it was just a joke. The subconscious message that Satan buries in there is adults lie. Mom and dad lie. The pastor lies. Because we tell jokes using lies. So I just want to throw that out as an admonishment. Don't use lies in humor. God is more creative than that. He doesn't have to steal from the father of lies. Watch what you say when you're using humor. You don't have to use falsehoods. Our God's bigger than that. Anyway, that's just a side note. My point was that Satan can take us captive at his will when we don't know the truth, when we don't know what's right. And if we don't know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the devil, the prince of darkness, if we're just focusing on the symptoms are, yeah, we have weaknesses. We have desires in ourselves. But Satan wants to exploit those weaknesses, those character flaws that we have. If we don't realize, and we're just in our own willpower trying to overcome it, he is going to take us captive at his will. Our willpower can't overpower him. Compared to him, we're no match for him. But when God is in us, he's no match for us. Okay. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Here we start talking about the lying. I kind of gave a preview of that. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The devil's there. He's active. He wants to have that place in your life. John 8:44. Jesus was rebuking some people because of their lives. He said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a father and the father of lies." That's what Jesus said. Does that have value to you, what Jesus said? Connecting back to what I said earlier, are we going to lie just for humor? That's from the father of lies. I want to look more like my God. I don't want to look more like his enemy. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It's another example of where the battle was. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, with his wife being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why did you do this? Why did you think of doing this? No. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? It was Satan's idea. Again, we need to recognize where the battle is, who we're fighting against. And this is part of what I want to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds also may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was telling us Satan's still doing the same thing. He deceived Eve. He wants to deceive you. He wants you to not know where the battle is. The sword of the Spirit that we have is powerful and effective. It can destroy these evil spirits that come against us, these devils. But if I'm here with that sword, see, I have a natural sword in my hand, and it's a sharp two-edged sword. And I'm swinging it back and forth like this, and I want to keep any one of you just say, okay, I just pick someone at random, say, see if you can get past me. And the goal is for you to get up here and just touch the wall. And I've got that sword. Well, you might be afraid if I got my eyes open. But if I have my eyes closed and I'm just going like this, all you'd have to do is, when I start going this way, you could just walk right past me. And my sword was ineffective. But God's word is not ineffective if we have our eyes open, if we see the enemy. We need to see that it's spiritual warfare. You see, I'm emphasizing that again and again. Hopefully by the end of the service, we'll all realize when we walk out of here, our battle is not against flesh and blood. And hopefully that verse that we all know in our heads will be in our hearts, and we'll walk it out, and we'll walk out the door with our spiritual eyes open. So when these things come up against us, we'll know what's going on. I'm going to get to that, kind of showing really how to walk that out further down here, but let's just keep going. Revelation chapter 9, I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's the one that's deceiving us, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let's jump to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, who's called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And then let's go to verse 7 in chapter 20. Now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth. Did you notice, or we should take note, that during that 1,000-year millennial reign, we're not being deceived, because the deceiver who deceives the whole world, we're part of the world, although we're in the world, not of it. You know, we live here. The deceiver was bound. But when he's released, even after 1,000 years, you think we would have learned, oh, it's pretty good not having him around. But he's going to come back after 1,000 years, and he's going to deceive the whole world once again. Verse 10, then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Just in case you were thinking, well, yeah, that's talking about deceiving the whole world, but that doesn't mean the Christians. Paul wrote this to Christians. I mean, Peter wrote this to Christians, by the way. So I'll say it to you, if you're a believer, just as Paul said it. I mean, Peter, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Then you, as a believer, must resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Paul told us, it's all over, and we're not done yet. We're battling a spiritual battle. And if we forget that, if maybe you're wondering, why am I not walking in victory? Why am I not having success in this walk as I try to serve my God? I keep falling. I keep failing. Why? Maybe we need to learn to become better warriors. Maybe we need to ask God, as King David was able to acknowledge, please train my hands for battle and my fingers for war. Train me for this spiritual war that I am in. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, let's break that down a little bit. We are walking in the flesh. We have this natural body that we're still living in. But it's no longer, what Paul is saying here is that it's no longer like it was in the Old Testament. It's no longer that natural warfare. It's transitioned into spiritual warfare. Even though we're walking in the flesh, don't wage war after the flesh anymore. The weapons of our warfare aren't the natural weapons. They're spiritual weapons, like it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, that are mighty through God to the demolishing. In the NIV, it says it that way, to the demolishing of strongholds. This is talking about spiritual warfare. You know how the devil works? We're going to start to make this practical here, kind of tie it together. I've showed a few verses here that show that we are in a spiritual battle. So we need to recognize how the enemy works. If you're a football player, the coaches, what they do, and the quarterbacks, sometimes the players, especially you get to the higher echelons, they'll study film and tape of the team they're about to play so that they know what they're normally going to do. They know their weaknesses. They know their strengths. They know how they operate. We need to be aware of how the devil operates so we're not taken captive at his will. The main thing that Satan does is he speaks. He speaks. When we go back to that, the verse I just read in 2 Corinthians, it's talking about bringing every thought into captivity. Why does it say that? Because our thoughts can come from three sources. You have the ability to think for yourself. God can speak to you, and he does. But Satan also has the ability to speak. We saw this right from the very beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, spoke to the woman, "Has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said, "You will not surely die." Okay, just a kind of a side note within that section there. Satan is still doing that same thing, that same strategy. He's not real creative with new stuff. He still says to you, "Did God really say that? Did God really say it's wrong to live together before you married? Did God really say that you shouldn't, maybe exaggerate a little bit on your giving and maybe not say as much on your tax thing when it's tax time? Did God really say that? Did God really say to be honest?" Any of these things and the temptations, Satan is speaking. The spiritual warfare and how he does it, Satan speaks, says, "Did God really say?" And then he also says, "You won't really die if you do that. It won't really be so bad." Let's not believe that. Let's not believe his lines. That's why the whole world is in the condition it's in. Because Eve paid attention and believe the word of Satan over the word of God. When you get a temptation, Satan knows your weaknesses. He's going to say those same things to you. And just put your weakness in that situation. Fill in the blank with the temptations that are common to you. The temptations that are common to you. What do you do? You need to realize that Satan is speaking, saying, "Did God really say? Well, it's not really that bad. The consequences won't be that bad. Death is a pretty bad consequence. The wages of sin is death. The Word of God still says that, and it hasn't changed. Okay, that was in Genesis. We saw Satan speaking. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to jump through a couple of these verses, then I'll come back through a couple. Matthew 4, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? The devil. Who's the tempter? The devil. Okay? Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Satan wants to get you when you're not at the top of your game. If you haven't had a good night's sleep, or for, seems like, especially for men, if we're hungry, sometimes we're cranky. That's when he's going to come. So be on your guard at those times against the spiritual warfare. You notice that's when Satan came? He tried to wait till he thought that the Messiah was weakened. He waited 40 days, 4 nights. Because it says, when he had fasted 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. That's when the tempter came. Then the tempter came and spoke. Verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. I'm going to jump to just another verse here, just kind of as a nugget that ties to this. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent you to know your faith. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Again, it's showing who the tempter is. Yeah, you're going to probably maybe get tired of me saying it, but we have to realize it's not you and it's not your neighbor. It's the tempter that's instigating. He'll exploit your weaknesses, but we need to look at the source. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, spoke again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So there's a few things here. First of all, again, Satan is speaking. He's speaking. And then look at the temptations. We started with the first one. You know, he said, command these stones to become bread. When we're hungry, when we're needing something, that's when Satan wants to come against us, our desires. And that way, here, he wants to tempt us to do things that are dangerous. And I look at some of the sports that they have out there now where people are doing these really crazy things. And when we see them on TV, we see the people that are professionals and then they can do it. They can do a flip on a snowmobile even now and motorcycles, all these things. But there's a lot of people that try to copy that end up, some of them actually killed. Many end up with permanent, lifelong injuries, crippled for life. God said that you're not supposed to put him to the test. But Satan, this is the third thing I want to see in the same thing is, Satan also knows Scripture. So we need to know Scripture even better. Because Satan quoted Scripture. This is actually a verse. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's written in the Psalms. So that could sound pretty good, but if we take it out of context or don't read the whole context, that's why we were reading earlier, I wanted to get the whole thing, not just say the beginning part of it. We need to know the context of it. Because that's another trick that Satan will use. He'll use that to get us off into erroneous doctrines even at times. He'll just give us enough to get us in trouble. And there's whole denominations that can start out of that. So we need to know. But also, I just want to go back to that. That's one of the ways Satan tempts us, to do something dangerous. Taking drugs is dangerous. He knows it can destroy your mind. It can also destroy other people. People under the influence of drugs or alcohol have done a lot of bad things. Many of you have been victims, or maybe you caused someone to be hurt, maybe just emotionally, which is not anything insignificant. That's very significant. People are hurt emotionally by people that are under the influence of drugs or alcohol. People are physically hurt, and you could do it to a loved one or you could do it to a complete stranger. How many people are killed by drunk drivers every year? How many people are killed by people under the influence of some other sort of drug? How many crimes are committed under those influences? It's not any different than when Satan tells Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, saying, you won't be hurt by doing this. When you do these other things, whether it's a dangerous activity or putting chemicals into your body that change your judgment or even destroy your mind and your internal organs, it's wrong. But here again, Satan's the one that's telling you to do it, just like he was trying to tell Jesus to do it. Okay, let's go to verse 8 through 10 here in Matthew 4. And again, by the way, it says again, Satan comes more than once. He continues to come against us. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only you shall serve. That's another way Satan tempts us. I don't know if I'm tying this all together real well. I talked about those verses in James, and it says we're carried away by our own lusts. These things that where Satan was tempting Jesus is a picture of those same things. He knows the weaknesses of men. He knows our desires. Here he was trying to tempt him with stuff, with power, with prestige. He still tries to do that with each one of us. So yes, we have these weaknesses, but let's read all the way to the last part of the section there in James. We need to resist the devil. We need to realize that the devil's starting the fire. It's spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. Satan is good at his job, and he knows each one of us. He's got different ones assigned to us. Well, I want to say this. I should have said this a long time ago. One of Satan's lines is, he likes to say to people like me, oh, so you're saying there's a devil behind every bush? I don't know exactly how many there are, but I think there's a lot more than most people want to give him credit for. Because of all these verses, there's got to be a lot of them. Because they're out there tripping up a lot of people a lot of the time. But if Satan wants us to think, it's not that big a deal, it's only a small portion. Most of it is just you battling flesh and blood, even though God said it's not you battling flesh and blood, whether it's yourself or someone else. God said that. Tom didn't say that. God said, you're not battling flesh and blood. Well, if there's a lot of us, and none of us are battling flesh and blood, there's got to be a lot of bad guys out there, a lot of demons, a lot of devils that are at work. So if Satan can convince you that, there's not really there that many, just a couple here and there, they just go after the big guys, the ones that are doing important stuff, you're swinging your sword with your eyes closed. But that sword, Ephesians 6, does take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Interesting how Satan comes against us with words. We combat it with words. The word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He's given us the example. For I just went through and read the temptations that Satan brought until that last one there. But I'm going to go through and to each temptation. Let's back up to chapter 4, verse 4. This is Jesus answering. But he answered, said to him, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 7, the next temptation, Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then verse 10, Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Even our Savior was using the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. What did Jesus do? He used the Word of God. He said, it is written. Who did he use a sword against? The devil. And I'm going to jump. Luke chapter 4 also tells the same story about Jesus being tempted, but in verse 13 of Luke chapter 4, it says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." You know, Satan's going to do that to you too. These things are here for us to see and to learn from, to recognize his tactics. This is our game film tapes that we're watching, so we know what to expect. He's going to leave you for an opportune time. You know, you come to this church, and wow, it's great, and everybody loves you, and it is a good church. It's a blessing to be a part of. And so, Satan might just lay back for a little while, but then when you walk out that door, and then someone pulls out from a stop sign, runs a stop sign to get in front of you, and drives half the speed limit, that's the opportune time. And then you're not here with these people with your hands raised singing praises. Some of those opportune times are much more drastic than that. By the way, pray for me. 1 week from today, I'll be on an airplane at this time on my way back to Israel. And the scripture says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I don't ever want to go there in my own strength thinking that I'm strong enough in myself in any area just to do what's right. If I start depending on myself, I'm going to fall. And I spend quite a bit of time over there without my wife. Now, I have no desire to be unfaithful to my wife. I know that I have the best wife on earth of all time. I know this. But I'm not going to trust in myself. So I'm going to ask all of you to pray for me. Because Satan might try to use it as an opportune time. But I read the book. I know what to expect. I don't have to fall. And I can stand before all of you and say, I haven't fallen. I've spent quite a few months. This time and other times I've traveled without my wife, and she travels without me sometimes in ministry. But by the grace of God, we can stand before you and say, we've been faithful. We've been faithful. But I'm not going to trust myself. That could be an opportune time that Satan would try to use. Satan tried to come back to Jesus in an opportune time, and that opportune time was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And also started probably during the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, when Judas left to go betray him. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. But Jesus could say this, and he has nothing in me. That was the opportune time when the weight of the sin of the whole world came upon him. And he had the power to walk away from it. He could have dodged the cross. He didn't have to go. He could have gone back to heaven and left us to perish. What Jesus went through, we can't even describe it to say it is excruciating, starting before he was nailed to that cross, when the weight of the sins of the whole world came upon him. Have you ever done something that caused you such shame that it just like a crushing weight?
Well, imagine Jesus feeling the weight of every sin crushing on him. We can't imagine. I mean, how can we? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. All that he came upon, the mental anguish, the emotional anguish. And in that time, at that moment, all his best and closest friends ran off and abandoned him. And then it just got worse. Then there was physical torture added to it. That would have been an opportune time. But our Savior was able to say, even though the prince of this world is coming, he has nothing in me. We need to come to that place. We need to ask God to bring us to that place. So that if I have to travel, Satan tries to throw something at me, there'll be nothing in me for him to touch, to access, to cause me to stumble. God can help remove those things from us. So we're be strong in character. Whatever has been a weakness, we can ask God to take that in where it's now becomes a strength, where we're no longer tossed like a wave of the sea or taken captive by Satan at his will. We need to come to a place where Satan doesn't have anything in us. There's no buttons to press. You know, people come to press your buttons. They say, they just press my buttons. An old saying. They just press my buttons. We need to come to a place where we don't have any buttons to press. That's the way our Savior was. He'd come to, well, he was at that place. And we can, he can bring us to places like that where the buttons are being removed. Less buttons to press. Okay, let's move on here. I'm going to jump to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For that he himself, that's Jesus, for that in that he himself suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are being tempted. Okay? Then let's jump to chapter 4 in Hebrews, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So I want to tie that back to a few things. He was tempted in all ways as we are. So how was he tempted? The devil came and spoke. Just so we saw it from the beginning. When Eve was tempted, the devil came and spoke. When Jesus was tempted, the devil came and spoke. And now it says here in Hebrews, he was tempted like we are. We don't have to, you know, make some complicated formula about that. We just see what it says. He was tempted like we are. He was tempted with words, and he was tempted with the same types of things that we're tempted with. The prestige, the desire for natural needs to be filled, food and things like that, or doing things recklessly. Just any kind of way you're tempted, he was tempted like that. He was tempted by the devil with words in the same kind of areas that we're tempted in. So I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is where we're going to tie it all together and say, okay, I see it's spiritual warfare. Okay, I see Satan comes and speaks to us. Now what do I do? Okay, servant of the Lord must not strive. I'll go back to that outline there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So God's called me, put this message on my heart to speak to you. So first of all, I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to cause strife by what I say. I need to be apt to teach. It means I have to know what the Word of God says. I have to have something from His Word to share with you. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. How do we oppose ourselves? When we don't know the truth, we oppose ourselves. If you try to, you ever try to put something together that you bought from the store and you didn't look at the instructions? And you find out halfway through it that, oh, I put this on too soon and you already glued it. And so you can't just take the screws out and change it. You have to damage it to undo that step. You oppose yourself by lack of knowledge. Same thing happens with spiritually. If we don't know that Satan is coming to us and it's a spiritual battle, and we just think, and we just keep telling ourselves, stop doing this, I shouldn't do this. We're opposing ourselves because we're fighting flesh and blood. If they just wouldn't do that, they're flesh and blood. It's true they shouldn't do those things, and we shouldn't do those things, but that's not the root of the battle. We're just cutting the dandelion off above the ground, but the root is still there and it's going to come back. But how do we? So I'll instruct you. God will instruct you by his word. Then God comes in and grants repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then you can recover yourself out of the snare of the devil who's taking you captive at his will. That was written to Christians, by the way. That wasn't just written to the lost and the heathen. That was written to Christians, to believers. Believers can be taken captive. That's another natural picture that we saw many times in the Old Testament. When the Israelites disobeyed their God and went their own way, didn't they go into captivity? Literally, they did. Many times by many different nations, you know, they'd have a good king and they'd repent and then they'd have some freedom. But then they'd fall away and turn away from the word of God. Then it's God would allow their enemies to come in and take them captive and they'd have to pay tribute or become their slaves or different degrees of bondage that they were in because they didn't do it God's way. Those were God's people, just as we're God's people. We, as God's people, can be taken captive by the devil. There's a scriptural pattern of that. That was written, like I said, to believers. And throughout the Old Testament, we saw it. God's people. God's people can go into captivity. That's another trick that Satan wants us to believe. Well, no, the devil can't do that to believers. Well, you can't prove that to me from Scripture. If you think you can, I'd like to talk to you afterwards, but I really do try to study the Word, and I don't just try to go in there and make it say what I want it to say. I would say, okay, God, what do you want to say? And this is the conclusion that I believe he's brought me to. I see consistently God's people can be taken captive. But when you know the truth will make you free. So we cast down arguments and every high thing that brings itself or raises itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity. This is our key. You need to start thinking about what you're thinking about. Thinking about what you're thinking about. We need to identify where did that thought come from. That's why we need to know the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. If it goes against what God has told us to do or asked us to do or requires of us, we can be sure that that thought is not from God. It's not the Holy Spirit that put that thought on our hearts or in our minds. So we need to, when it's saying take the thoughts captive, I think maybe a good way to explain it is just identify the source of that thought. It's good that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Before I came to give this message, ever since Joe asked if I would speak today, I started seeking God right away, saying, what do you want me to speak about? What do you want me to speak about? And I just prayed daily to see what he wanted me to say. And then he kindled a thought in my heart. That was the Holy Spirit speaking into my thoughts. But Satan can speak. He's done that since the beginning. He did that to our Savior, and he does that to you. You need to take every thought captive. And what we can do then, to take it a step further, make it, again, more practical, when these thoughts come, we can't just say, stop thinking that, and get frustrated with ourselves. Why am I thinking these thoughts? A spirit, an evil spirit, is untouched by logic. I've shared this illustration before. Something I have struggled with, and God's brought me a long ways, amazing where he's brought me. But in driving, I get frustrated. So there was a time I was going around the loop here in Tyler, three lanes wide. I look ahead, and I didn't have the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. I was looking ahead, and I'm always looking way ahead, looking at what the traffic's doing, trying to anticipate which lane to be in to go the quickest, look at what the light is doing up there. So I'm looking up, and I see the light is red. The far left lane, which is supposed to be the fast lane, there's like 10 cars in it. The middle lane, there was two semis. The right lane, which is slow lane, there was only one car, one. So I thought, well, I don't want to be behind 10 people. And if I get behind these trucks, they're going to go really slow. I'll get behind this guy because I'm sure he can out-accelerate these trucks. And then I'll just shoot the gap and I'll be ahead of everybody. Okay? Well, guess what? The light turned green and this guy went really, 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 really slow. He's just matched the speed with that semi that was going 1 mile an hour. And you know what? I got really angry. And in my heart, I murdered this man. That's how angry I was. That's not funny, by the way. That's where I was in bondage. And even while I was doing it, and I wanted to just run this guy off the road and then pull him out of the car and start hitting him. So in my mind, with my logic, I thought, why am I angry with him? He's in the slow lane where he's supposed to be. Why am I upset? I'm not in a hurry. I could pull over and on the shoulder and take a nap. I'm not in a hurry. You know, I had all these reasons. And then I say, I'm a believer. I shouldn't be this way. I should be acting, you know, loving and kind. I had all this stuff in my head, and I had all this logic about why I shouldn't be angry. But all the logic in the world did not make me one bit less angry. Because I was taken captive by the devil at his will. He knew my weaknesses, and he had me in blindness. So I didn't even realize, my thoughts might come from another source besides just me. I didn't realize that the devil still spoke. He hasn't changed. He was speaking to me, and by the way, he'll speak in the first person. He won't say, you should do this. He'll pretend to be you, and it'll sound like this. I should hit this guy. I should. That's part of the wisdom of recognizing the voice. Oh, wow, yeah. If you hear someone from the, like, saying you, then you realize, who said that? But if it's I should, it's not as quickly recognized. We need to recognize where the voice comes from and what they're saying, and that they can't be defeated by logic. So what do? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command this spirit to be silent. And you can address it. This spirit of impatience, this spirit of murder, I command you to be silent in the name of my God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I cast you out. Do you know you can do that? Do you know you should do that? Do you know that when I started doing that, that's when I started having victory? And now I live in Tel Aviv where I'm in bumper-to-bumper traffic all the time. And there's a few of you that have been there with me. If you had known me before and saw me now, you'd be like amazed. I picked up Tina from the airport there, and we're driving back. And there's this, I was on the freeway, and again, it's stop and go, bumper to bumper. And there's a big bus trying to move over to the right. Well, I had the position where I could have just held him off. But God brought me to this place where I actually slowed down. I just let him get in. So I was going to be behind a bus breathing their diesel fuel smoke. But that's a victory. And Tina knows better than anybody because she's been married to me for a long time. God wants us to walk in that peace. And that was an example of not having a button for Satan to press. What would have been an opportune time because of what God's teaching me, because of how he's helping me. And I say this to testify to you. I'm not bragging, saying, oh, look how great I am. I'm not that great. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he's given me the tools and equipped me to help me. And if I have a success, I want to share that, just like a coach would. If you do this, you get good results. So I want to say that to all of you. Do this, what we've been talking about, and you'll get good results. Our battle is a spiritual battle. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your coworker. It's not your roommate. It's not you. It's the prince of darkness and his hosts. So when he comes and speaks, that's the way he does it. We take that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we can have victory. Does that make sense? Are you going to apply this? Well, let's do that. Let's go our way and apply this in our lives. And let's walk in victory because he deserves that. He deserves kids that are, where's kids? He deserves kids that are good kids, that make him smile, that bring joy to his heart. Do you want to bring joy to his heart? Father, that's our cry. We want to bring joy to your heart. So often in our past, but even sometimes still, we know that the things we do, the things that we say, and even the motives of our heart sometimes bring sorrow to your heart. And we repent of that, Father. We say we're sorry. We don't want to be that way. But you're showing us by your word that we can recover ourselves from the snare of the devil who's taken us captive at his will. Thank you that you're not leaving us without an answer. You're not just saying, don't do this, and then leave us to struggle to figure it out on our own. You've shown us how to do it. You've shown us how to do what we should do, and you show us how not to do what we shouldn't do. We want to bring you joy. We want to bring you joy in the way we live our lives. And we want our lives to be a testimony to those around us, those that have known us and known our weaknesses will now see the victories. And in that, they'll be drawn to the God that's given us the victory. I pray that you will seal this word in our hearts. What you've spoken, I pray that it'll be sealed in our hearts and not be forgotten. And again, anything where I've erred in what I've said, let those words be forgotten and fall to the ground. But what you've said, don't let it ever be forgotten. I claim your promise. Your word will not return void, but will accomplish what you desire. We want that. Father, I ask all these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen.